I'd like to just take a minute and pray for Jessica. I failed to remember her in our first prayer. She's in the ER over in Union Grove, and let's just take a minute, okay? Heavenly Father, we pray for Jessica Gobley this morning. Lord, whatever the situation is, we ask that it be something minor that can easily and quickly be adjusted. We pray, Lord, that even now that the presence of your spirit might be felt with Scott and Holly and Kayla and the family as they wait in anticipation to hear. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that Jessica is to all of us and how her presence just fills the room every time she's around. Be with her now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in Joshua 24 today, so I'll ask you to take your Bibles and open them to that chapter. And a lot of what we are looking at here, as we've looked at all through the book of Joshua, it seems like there's a lot of repetitiveness in there as we go through each chapter. And so we have taken our time and we have repeated whatever Joshua has written for us, because if Joshua felt that it was important enough to put in there more than once, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and his leading to write it down, then it's important for us to spend some time on it. Yesterday, in fact, I was, when I had Moody Radio on, by the way, if you want to listen to a radio station that has good preaching all day long from one pastor to another, try 106.9 on your radio. It's very good Christian radio. But I was there was a couple of pastors on there interviewing each other, and the one pastor in particular was from the Miami area, and I can't remember his name, but he pastored a church of 10,000 people, and he said that his first church was in Charlotte, North Carolina, when he started out, and he had 32 people in his church. And then he said that the average church in America is 100 or less people. So I thought, well, that fits in good with us. But I did a little research in between services when I had a minute, and the population of Miami, Florida is 467,000 people. That was in 2013. And so what's 10,000 of 467? Is that like a half of a percent or something? So anyway, it's all coming back to here, to Martintown. We're a city of 50 people, and we have over 100 people in church every Sunday. So we're doing pretty good, and God's doing a mighty work. And I feel so blessed, just constantly blessed by the Lord. And even when situations come up where you get calls like I did yesterday with Pat and with Leona, still a blessing to go and to meet with people and to pray and to ask for God's presence and God's peace, and then to know that God is there. He's that near, that he's there with us every step of the way. These preachers that were on the radio were talking about expository preaching yesterday, and expository preaching is the kind of preaching I do, where you take a book of the Bible and then you preach through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, cover everything that's in there, and then move on to something else. And they said that they prefer to call it high impact expository preaching, because it's not just about, and this is the context they set it up, they said it's not just about, excuse me, it's not just about getting the information out of the Bible into your mind or into your head, but it's about putting the truth of God's word into action in your life. And so when we look at these passages of scripture, and as we go on through and dig in and dig deeper and cross-reference and go back here and look at it, and we look at the Old Testament, what the Bible is saying in the Old Testament, we see how that applies to the New Testament, and how everything in the Old Testament, literally everything in the Old Testament, points to Jesus Christ. He is everywhere on the pages of the Old Testament. And so when we get to the New Testament, we see the Old Testament fulfilled, and then it moves on down through the generations, down through the ages. And so that today, in our culture, in this year in which we live, God's word is relevant, and it applies in our lives. And some people say, well, as a pastor, you need to make God's word relevant and you need to make application. But I'm telling you, that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'll teach the word. I'll put things out there that you can apply or maybe you can take, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to take them to your heart and to make them real to you and to take them then from your brain, your mind, to your heart, to the soles of your shoes as you go out into the world. Now, I just want to take a minute. Actually, this is my newspaper column this week. I had two parts of my newspaper column. I'll share one part with you briefly. The other day, my nephew asked me if I could take a tractor from Schulzburg to Galena for them, and so I did. And while I was driving through the back roads of Joe Davis County, I came across the guy pulling out of his driveway with the old style mounted two-row corn picker on his tractor. And he was pulling six wagons behind him in a row, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And he pulled into the field, and I came back by there about not even an hour later. He already had two wagons full, and he was working on the third one. So I thought, you know, and then right across the road in the field, there was farmers with three big red combines, three big red grain carts, four semis at the end of the field, and dust flying everywhere, and this guy was out there putzing along, and he couldn't have cared less about the technology of today. He was doing his thing and probably making more money than they were. But that caught my fancy, and it was just reminding me of my own growing up years. But we can't help but notice all the politics that are taking place in our nation's capital. And these Supreme Court hearings these last few weeks have really captured the news cycles, and all of the dirty back and forth political fighting has caused even the common citizens' blood pressure to rise and to fall. The accusations and the counter accusations have hit home, and they've caused arguments and fights in people's homes, even amongst the most mild-mannered people around. And I know this because I hear it and I see it. And anywhere in public or in private, these discussions take place. And it's disturbing how divided we are, to the point to where those who disagree, not just on this issue, but on any political issue of any kind, will resort to hate and fear-mongering just to get their points across. And the Bible says that there is nothing new under the sun. And that brings me comfort, because that means that we can trust God's word to be true. And so this is not new. This isn't the first time this has happened in the political climate, but I've never experienced it before. And many others haven't either. And I'm not proud of the fact that it has weighed so heavily on my mind that I've actually lost sleep over it a few times. And so when that happens, I go to the scriptures to find answers and to find comfort and hope for tomorrow. And I found myself this week in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, where it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits on the throne laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." And what that tells us is that God is sovereign, that God is in control of this whole process, and it tells us that Jesus will bring justice to this situation. He is the king upon Zion. He is the one who executes God's justice, not only now, but before we enter into eternity. And so we don't need to wring our hands and lay awake at night and worry and carry anxiety. God has put the people in power in Washington to accomplish his purpose on earth. And even he uses evil to bring about his will. In Proverbs 16, verse 4, it says, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." So that means that God uses everything to bring about his will. And it's not about winning or losing political battles, because the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40, verse 22, "He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing." And that's the same passage where it says that he put the stars in place and he flung them out with his hands and gave them each a name. And so nothing is escaping the eyes or the will of God. And we can rest assured in that. The rulers of this world are pawns in the hands of God to bring about his will and purpose. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And by the way, Isaiah wrote that before we even knew that the earth was round. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, orchestrating every event and occurrence, and eventually everyone will stand before him to answer for their actions in life, and everything will be brought to justice. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so I say, thank you, Lord, for letting not our hearts be troubled. And if you ever need comfort, go to the poetic books of the Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and you'll find comfort in God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we dedicate this moment of our prayers to you. And we ask for your protection upon us. And Lord, we ask that from our perspective, what we see is the need for godly influence and for people that love you and live by your word to advise those in leadership. We pray, Lord, that will happen. In your name, amen. Last week in chapter 23, we saw where Joshua challenged his people to choose between the pagan gods of their forefathers or to choose to serve the Lord God of heaven and earth. And I've used the word pagan many times in these messages, and I use that word really for lack of a better word, because these people were more than unbelievers. They were more than non-believers. They were more than skeptics. They were more than agnostics. They were more than even atheists. These people were actively and aggressively hostile to God the Creator and to those who trusted him. And it wasn't just the gods of their forefathers, it was the gods of the people that lived among them, the Canaanites, who were not driven out of the land. But the children of Israel got tired of fighting them, and so they just let them live there with them. And with them came their gods, came these selfish gods that they worshiped for their own sensual, immediate satisfaction and gratification. And so Joshua is challenging his people to choose between those pagan gods and the Creator God, the Lord of heaven and earth. And Joshua said that the choice for him was easy. In verse 15, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So we're going to come back to this issue of personal choice in a moment, but to help us see how we should respond, let's look at the response of the people of Israel in verses 16 through 28, because it's a response of love and repentance and loyalty to the God of Israel. But then we're going to look at Joshua's response to their response. We're going to see that Joshua isn't quite as optimistic about their willingness to serve God as what the people are saying they are. We'll start at verse 14 so that we begin at the start of the paragraph. Joshua says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been so good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. And then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to the Lord." And then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. So the people assure Joshua that they too want to respond to the Lord with faithfulness and loyalty. The reasons they give in these verses show that they've been listening closely to Joshua's message. Because remember last week, we saw in the first part of the chapter where Joshua recalled their history and how God had lifted Abraham up and separated him from the gods of his father and his father's father and had placed him on and made him righteous through his faith. And then Jacob, and how God had taken them to Egypt and then built the nation. And then Moses came and showed mighty signs from the Lord. God took them through the Red Sea, provided for them in the wilderness, helped them cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and defeated all of the cities and took over the country and blessed the people all throughout the whole time. But the whole time this was happening, Joshua knows this too, by the way, the people are not completely committed to the Lord. They're hanging on to these things that they should have gotten rid of. They should have gotten these things out of their lives, but they didn't want to. And so when they cross the Red Sea, they're bringing the gods of the Egyptians with them. And when they, after they got into the wilderness, remember the very first thing they did, the second Moses disappeared, was what? The golden calf. That was forefront in their minds all the time. And then when they went through the Jordan River into the Promised Land, they're still carrying the gods of the Amorites and hiding them somewhere, because when they got over there, they still had them. And now they've invited the people in Canaan, the people that are that don't believe in the Lord at all, the pagans, and they're living with them. And we saw last week from verse 7 where they sit around and they talk about their gods and they associate with the nations. They do not invoke the name of the Lord, and they're getting drawn into idol worship. And Joshua sees this. And so even though they're listening to the preacher, and by the way, every preacher loves it when there's evidence that the congregation is listening. You know what we love even more is when someone says accurately, "Well, you said," and then they quote back something. We don't like it when you quote us wrongly, but when you get it right, that really warms a person's heart. But you know what's even better? Is when your life is changed because you've heard the word of God and investigated it for yourself and then have chosen to serve him and him only. And Joshua sees that. And if I were in Joshua's place and this momentum were building, as I heard the people saying, yes, we want to follow the Lord, you're right, I would want to affirm that and to help them move forward in the process. But Joshua's response is a bit startling, you might say, because in verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. And then he said, he is a holy God, he's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve the foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster upon you. And so instead of Joshua kind of coddling up to the people and saying, oh yeah, that's just what I wanted to hear, Joshua says, nope, it's not going to happen. And you know why Joshua could say that? Because Joshua knew that their hearts were not completely dedicated to the Lord. They were holding back. And so Joshua understands that it's easy for people to promise obedience to the Lord, but it's something else to actually follow through. And his stern words are meant to curb their overconfidence and to make them look honestly at their own hearts. And he's saying to them, do not make this decision lightly, but understand what's involved. And he wants to make the point that it's not about religion, it's not about religious reformation, because Joshua couldn't really care less about religion. What he cares about is spiritual transformation. And when he says, do not do these things, the point is that God himself is the one who needs to be the one doing what God wants. Joshua says, you can't do these things. And he wants the people to know that it's only God living in you that gives you the internal strength and presence and all those things to obey God's will and obey God's word. We don't reform or transform ourselves. We don't just try harder to be good. We trust God to begin his good work in us to change us from the inside out. You know, there's a verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that throws a lot of people off. Because it says in there, the Apostle Paul says, work your salvation out with fear and trembling. Or work out your salvation. People say, I thought salvation was a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. It's by grace through faith that you have been saved. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's not by works. This says, work out your salvation. How do you do that? Well, the whole verse says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. In other words, take this salvation thing seriously, because God has begun a great work in you, and as he changes your heart, that will work itself out in your life. So give God the room to work in your life and then work that out in the way you live. It should be an outworking. So the people respond in faith, as we read in verses 21 and down through verse 28. And so Joshua decides to lead the nation in an oath of loyalty to the Lord. So he has this covenant ceremony, this big worship service, because remember, they're at Shechem, and you might remember that Shechem is this valley, the valley of Shechem. There's mountains on either side. There's a mountain that rises up, and half of the tribes were on this, and half were on this. And when Joshua would speak, or the elders would speak, his voice would carry up into the mountains, and the people could hear him as plain as day. So thousands and thousands of people could gather for these worship services. So Joshua's standing down there in the pit, you might say, and he's talking to the people, and he says, so if you are committed to the Lord, we're going to make a covenant, we're going to make a ceremony, and we're going to make a remembrance. And three times in this section, the people affirm to Joshua their desire to serve only the Lord. And three times in this section, Joshua tells them to throw away the gods of their forefathers and the foreign gods. He tells them that in verse 14, in verse 20, and in verse 23. And then he sets up a large stone as a permanent witness to their wholehearted agreement before the Lord as a reminder to them to never turn back on this commitment that they've made. You know, I was thinking, we don't set up stones under the oak tree, do we? Unless it's in the cemetery and you're setting a headstone up. But what kind of covenants do we make with the Lord? Well, we make a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. He is the new covenant. His blood is the new covenant, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. We don't go to the temple and bring our sacrifices and have the priest pray to release us from our sins. We get on our knees and we bow down and through the blood of Christ, because when Jesus died on the cross, the Apostle Paul says that we are now in Christ. So when he died on the cross, we were in him at that time. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose from the dead, we rose with him. And this is what the Bible teaches us. And so we go to the Lord Jesus, and through his blood and through the fact that he is our great advocate and our defense attorney, when we stand, when the devil accuses us before God and we seek forgiveness and cleansing from our sins, and God grants it to us. But we also need to come back once in a while and rededicate ourselves. Some people wander away, or some people make a commitment and then they get way off into left field somewhere and they need to come back. But we do actually set up large stones and give them to people when they accept Jesus Christ, when they commit their lives to him. We give them that in the form of God's word. Many times when someone here at Martintown has accepted Christ, we give them their own Bible and we write their name in the front, and then we encourage them to write in the front cover the day and the month and the year that they committed their lives to Jesus Christ. I remember probably one of the very first people that gave their life to Christ here was a VBS student, a little boy, and Miss Carrie and Miss Shirley were here then, and Miss Carrie came to me and she said, "Pastor, there's this guy and whatever his name, I don't even remember," she said, "but he's ready to give his life to Christ. Would you like to lead him in that?" And I was very happy, very thrilled, and so we did. He prayed to receive Christ, and we gave him a Bible, and we wrote his name in there, and we put the date on, and he took that home with him. I've shared with you before, but the very first funeral service I ever officiated was in Phoenix, Arizona, and there was a co-worker of Cindy and ours that she was 21 years old, and she was murdered by a serial killer and a rapist. And her family came and asked me if I would officiate at her funeral. And so I did, but I knew nothing of this girl's upbringing or background. All we knew was from work, what little we talked. But the family provided me with a Bible, which had been given to this girl when she attended VBS as a little child. And inside the front cover of that Bible, she had written the day and the month and the year with a short note about accepting Jesus Christ. And you know what? That made all the difference in the world, because this went from a hopeless situation to one of hope and promise in the future. You might remember in 2012 when our friend James Rufinock was killed in a car crash north of Browntown. And his parents asked me if I would do his funeral in Gratiot at the Catholic Church. And James went to our youth group, and I'd pick him and his brothers up in our church bus, which we had nicknamed the Holy Ghost because it was a white bus, and that bus could move. I want to tell you, Chad Freitag changed the differential in the rear end. That thing could go down the highway. It wasn't like a school bus. But one time on the way home from youth group, and that's when Tim was here, and he was asking me all these questions about salvation and confessing your sins and repentance and forgiveness and cleansing and all that. So as I'm driving along, he's sitting right behind me. I'm looking up and talking to him, and we're going through that, and pretty soon he's praying to give his life to Christ. And so then the next time I saw him, I gave him a Bible, and I told him to write in there the day and the month and the year. And then after he passed away, Cindy told his mom. She said, James accepted Christ. We know, we have proof. Find his Bible. And so she found his Bible, and she opened it up, and inside the front cover, James had everything covered up with stickers of one sort or another. So she carefully peeled them back, and she could see in there that he had written the day and the month and the year that he had given his life to Christ. And you know something? If you ever have to preach at a funeral for a 19-year-old kid killed in a car wreck, that gives you all the confidence in the world that this is going to have a good ending. And so those are our monuments. Those are our stones that we set under the oak tree near the holy place of God. And so I want to just take four things from this scene at Shechem, because it offers a great opportunity for each one of us to examine our own commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So here are four important aspects from Joshua 24 of a wholehearted decision to invite Christ into one's life. First of all, you must be willing to quit straddling the fence. I'm going to list them, and I'm going to come back and talk about them. Secondly, you must be willing to influence other people instead of being influenced and even pushed around by them. And thirdly, you must not make a decision for Christ lightly. And fourthly, you must be willing to go public with your faith. And the operative word in each one of these is being willing. It's being willing for God to be the reason for the process. Because first of all, you must be willing to quit straddling the fence, because it's easy to live indecisively, always investigating the claims of Christ and always seeking but never taking that vital step of faith in Him. I've known people who are always interested, always asking questions, always wanting more information, but never ready to take the step of faith to trust in the Lord Jesus to save them. I can't tell you how many times I've had people call up who have a solid understanding of the Bible, of the Old Testament and the New Testament, but they have no relationship with Jesus Christ because they're not finished investigating and asking questions. And asking trivial questions instead of just making the commitment. It's tragic when people never get beyond that point. Secondly, we need to be willing to influence others instead of being pushed around by them. And this is probably not what you think, but the Israelites were influenced by the pagan culture around them. They weren't agents for change among the people of the land they came into. They weren't the least bit interested in professing the message of the God of heaven and how He had saved them and carried them through all those years. When Israel came into the land, they already had the book of the law. They had their Bible then, was the first five books of Moses. And God commanded them to live by it, and it was non-negotiable. But what they tried to do was to blend a bit of Canaanite religion with a bit of Bible religion. And you can't afford to do that. But Joshua, in contrast, he was not a victim of this kind of spiritual indecision. Joshua was willing to stand against the tide of Canaanite religious influence, personally resisting its influence. And he always lived as a change agent before the nation of Israel. And he spoke out saying, think about what you're doing, because I know what I'm doing and I know why I'm doing it. And you're accountable before the Lord. And I think we should try that sometimes. We need to not be willing to just go with the flow and let others determine what we're going to do. And I want to put that easily in the context of Sunday morning. Because how many times that we let any little thing keep us from God's house and God's people. Last winter, you might recall or you might not, but it was during our anniversary weekend. I stayed down that weekend in Florida, and Pastor Cliff filled the pulpit for me. But we had some friends from Illinois that came down and spent two or three days with us. And when Sunday rolled around, Saturday night, I announced to the household, because as Tom Knauts would say, I'm the head of this household. I said, we're going to church tomorrow at the 10 o'clock service. And our daughter had searched out and found a very meaningful church. She went to one church down there, and the name of the church was Next Level Church. She went there for a while, but for whatever reason, she went seeking somewhere else, and this time she landed at a church called Summit. So I told her, so you went from the Next Level to the Summit. Where are you going to go next? But our friends who were there, my friend immediately responded when I told him we were going to go to church. He said, well, I'll tell you this. He said, I didn't come to Florida to go to church. I came to Florida to go golfing, and that's where I'll be at 10 o'clock in the morning. And that's where he was. And we went to church, and we had a very meaningful worship experience with all these strangers who were really our best friends, united and bound by the same spirit and the same mind and the same work, and they were laying the work out that their church was doing, and it ran parallel with ours, only on a smaller scale. And it was encouraging. And after church, we went golfing. And that, not so much. I parred the first hole, and it was all downhill after that. Seriously, very much downhill. Thirdly, you must not make a decision for Christ lightly, because Joshua had fought many battles, and he understood the cost of discipleship, and he was committed to a lifestyle of warfare against the satanic forces of sin and death and hell. And he had not made his choice to follow the Lord superficially. He was all in, and he didn't care what was going on around him. The fourth aspect is that you must be willing to go public with your faith. Joshua went public. And if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to tell people that. Jesus calls us to be willing to speak out for him. In fact, isn't it the Apostle Paul who says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? And then what does he say? Right after that, he quotes Isaiah and says, how beautiful are the feet of those who take the good news. We need to take the good news. We have beautiful feet, as the Bible describes it. And so, if you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, and this is what we pull out of Joshua 24 today, you need to make it now. Because Joshua said, choose you this day, because it's a matter of life and death. And if the Spirit of God is at work in your heart, urging you to make a decision, then you need to do it now. Think it through carefully and thoughtfully, but make a decision. And if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, or if you need to clean out your life, remember last week, 1 Peter chapter 2, the first couple of verses said to rid yourselves, and then it listed all these things in our hearts of malice and hatred, and all. He says, rid yourselves of those things, root them out, get rid of them. And I don't know any Christian, the tallest, most in-depth spiritual giant in the world, still has things in his life he needs to get rid of. When the Lord showed himself to Isaiah, way back at the beginning of the book, what did Isaiah say? He says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then he said, behold, I have seen the Lord. I am undone. And then he recognized all his righteous acts were as filthy rags before God. We need to confess. We need to dig those things out and get them out before the Lord and get rid of them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that we might have the tenacity, if you will, of Joshua, that we can make a statement and we can put it out there and say, you choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my family, my household, the choice is already made. We will serve you. And Lord, I pray that as we harbor these things in our hearts and we worship these idols that we have created that get in the way of you and get in the way of our commitment to you, I pray that we might rid ourselves of those things through your Spirit, that we can bring them to mind and confess them, and that you can separate us from them, and that we can walk next to you on holy ground. That every step we take will be on holy ground because you have made us holy. Father, if there's anyone here that needs to do that, then may we follow the command of Joshua and bring it before you and make the choice to follow you. Because we know that we've got everything to gain and nothing to lose. But yet if we don't follow you, we've got everything to lose and nothing to gain. I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll ask you to stand. Our worship team will reassemble and we'll sing our closing hymn.